Father, we thank you that we live in such a land that is prosperous and overflowing in the fields. Lord, they contain so much of the food, not only for us, but for the world, the technology that you have given us. You have blessed us so much, but we know all of this will one day come to an end. And Lord, not that we long for that day, but we long for the day of your kingdom. And we thank you that you have given us more insight as to what takes place with the rapture and the second coming. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to digest this information and make it ours. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there was a little bit of confusion last week, and it's a confusing subject concerning eschatology. What is going to happen and how it is going to take place. The idea of the day of the Lord, is it a specific day or is it a period of time? I believe it is a period of time that actually culminates or ends here on earth as we know it with the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the great white throne judgment. That's when it ends. As far as it begins, there's some debate. I believe it begins with the rapture, that we are living in the day of the Lord with the rapture. I believe that there is some biblical evidence for that. But for us, practically speaking, we are waiting for the rapture to come. Now, we've gone through the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the rapture. And we focused as we were ending on the when, and we're going to get some clues on that today in the next chapter, in chapter 5. And this is one of the four things that God said that we should not be ignorant about. The four things were the nation of Israel and God's love concerning them and their plight right now where they are, and that they are under a curse or under judgment because they rejected the Messiah. And secondly, it's the spiritual gifts. We're not to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts and their proper use. God wants everybody to know what their gift is, that usually they're spelled out in places like the book of Ephesians and also 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. You want to become familiar with those and know what your gift is. Then suffering and trials. We all go through suffering and trials, but we have to have a level head as to why we go through them. A lot of people get tripped up when someone goes through a trial or severe suffering. They say, why would God let this happen? And they blame God when in fact it is our fault. We are the ones that decided to turn away from God when God did not want us to do so. And when we turned away, we brought upon us all the decay, all the sin, all the judgment that comes with turning away from God. So it is our fault that we turned away, and we turned away in Adam. If somebody says, well, I'm guiltless because I wasn't there to make the decision, well, Adam was perfect and fell, and you're not perfect, and you would fall. So if you think that you're better than Adam, I think you have another thing coming according to Scripture. I don't mean that in a pejorative way. I just mean that in a truthful way, that that's just the way things are. And so those four things, the nation of Israel, spiritual gifts, suffering and trials, and the rapture. We're not supposed to be ignorant about the rapture. Now, the events, we have the rapture, we have the tribulation, then we have the second coming. The second coming is distinct or different from the rapture. It's not the same thing. And there are Bible teachers that put it in the same category. And I gave you already the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial view and all of that, and I'm not going to go into that again. Then you have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Satan is released for a short period of time. Once that happens, and he is released to fight against the Lamb destroys him by the breath of his mouth, the word of his mouth. Once that happens, the earth is just wiped out. The heavens are just wiped out. Everybody is resurrected that has ever existed on the face of the earth at that time. And there is a great white throne judgment. And those who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, for instance, those who die during the millennial reign, there are going to be people who die during that time. And I believe there will be righteous people that will die during that time, and God will judge them as well as those who did not accept Christ. All of those will be raised at that time. They are judged. They are cast into hell or Gehenna or the lake of fire. All that is wrapped up, buttoned up. It goes away. We forget about it. That's what the book of Isaiah says. These things will not even come to mind. All the people that we know that are unsaved will not come to mind. And forever there will be a punishment for those individuals. According to the Gospel of Matthew, we know that they're going to be judged eternally in a state of punishment, and the punishment will be directly related to what they did on earth. And then from that point, a new heaven and a new earth. The old things are going to pass away, and we do a reset. Everything has changed at that point. That's the eschatological view of what takes place, what we are waiting for. The day of the Lord to start, that's when it happens. And as we get to the end, we'll rejoice at that point. But we will all weep for all of those, I believe, that didn't make it. And we don't make it because we choose not to. God says there is not a single person without excuse, according to the book of Romans. Because we may know the general revelation that God exists. The people that are out there that are agnostics, I feel for those people who are agnostics because they recognize that there's something going on out there, but they're just not able to connect the dots as far as faith is concerned. And it's our job to help them connect the dots. There are the agnostics who are ordinary agnostics and angry or antagonistic agnostics. And then there are atheists. And I believe that's just an untenable situation. You can't know how many dust particles are in this room. How can you know if there is a God or not? It's like the Russians when they went up into space, they said, yep, God's not here. And they came back. How foolish that was to say that. And so that's the eschatological view. Now we're going to go into chapter 5 and look at this a little bit more. But I do want to explain to you that all this has been given to us in Scripture, and God does nothing without first revealing it to His prophets, just like the rapture. Some people say there is no rapture. I gave you the verses for that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 or 50 and 51, and also I think it goes into 52, and then you have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses about 13 through 17. It's in that area. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plans to His servants, the prophets. So He has told us what is going to transpire. He wants us to know. It is not hidden in any way. And so when somebody comes up and says, oh, you can't know what's going on, God wants us to know. He wants us to pack it away and to tell everybody. That's why we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. We know that He's coming. He has told us in advance. And He says He doesn't do any of this stuff without first telling us. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were criticized for not knowing. Jesus got on them in Matthew chapter 16 about being able to interpret the signs in the sky, whether it's red in the evening and rain is going to come the next day, or whether it is clear and it's going to be a clear day the next day. Jesus says, you know how to interpret that, but He got on them for not interpreting the times of His coming. And so he blasted them for it. Now, for us, as His followers, if we don't know what He meant for us to know and told us we're not to be ignorant about this, are we doing our job as disciples? We're not. We're falling short. We need to understand what this is, be able to communicate it to others, and give them the opportunity to get on board, so to speak. Now, signs of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's pick it up there. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, I've been ripped off a couple of times. I had things in my truck that somebody came to my house and took. Somebody came and took my car once from my house. I wasn't very happy. It was, we're going to church, right, Patty? Came out and, where's the car? We can't go to church. It was gone. And we're going, they took our car, you know, and Patty asked me, did you move the car? No, I didn't move the car. So we have been ripped off. And you know how you feel when you get ripped off? I know how I feel. I want to get on my roof. Okay, just come on, man. Come on. You know, that's kind of how I am. I want to get the guy. I'm thinking how I can tackle the guy for taking this stuff and what I can do to him. You know, you get all built up on the inside and you think he's going to come back the next week or so. And he doesn't come back for another year. You know, and then he comes back when you don't know it, when you least expect it. But if you knew he was coming, what would you do? You'd gear up. You'd have the cameras, the lights, the friends around the neighborhood. Okay, we're going to get him. This is what we're going to. You'd have a plan, right? Well, the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. In other words, people are going to be snoozing, and all of a sudden, remember the imagery that I gave you? Harold gave it back to me this morning. When the rapture happens, it's all fours being pulled back like this, and you're being yanked out of this earth, only it's a lot quicker than that. That's just a metaphor to help you understand what's going on. Well, that's what's going to take place, and most of the world is going to be like, huh? What happened? People are going to be gone everywhere. And then there's going to be some talk. You know, somebody told me about this. I know. They told me that in the scripture or in the Bible somewhere, it talks about this. And then they're going to get the Bible and they're just going to start looking through it. I know there's some. This guy gave me a tape. Said, listen to this. If he's ever disappearing and there's millions of people disappearing. And so you're going to listen to the tape or the CD or something like that. There's going to be news bulletins, cars crashing everywhere throughout the world, planes going down. You know, there's going to be some huge disasters taking place. And everybody's going to go, what happened? Where is everybody? They just kind of took off, or at least the Christians are going to all be gone. You know, somebody's going to show up to church on the next Sunday. Well, that was weird. And they show up to church and, where is everybody? Everybody's gone. A few people walk in and go, did we miss something? Is it Sunday today? And they're going to show up and they're going to see everything's locked up, or maybe there's somebody who showed up that had a key. You know, and you, okay, maybe I ought to rethink this. And then they become the pastor, you know, that type of thing. They're going to really be a believer at that point. So that's what's going to take place. But it's going to be like a thief in the night. Most of the world is just going to go, I'm totally clueless. But those who are believers are not clueless when it comes to this. Now, I'd already defined for you the day of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it also says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then it goes on to say, and there's a time period here, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Remember I told you last week that it'd be like standing in the middle of the earth that has been broken up. You'll be able to see all the inside of the earth, and everything will just be destroyed. Now, from the beginning of the day of the Lord to the end of the great white throne judgment, where there's a new heaven and a new earth, that's the jump that it makes here. The day of the Lord will come, like, for you guys, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then there's the destruction of the earth and the entire universe and everything is made new. In between that is a millennial reign and the tribulation and all that stuff that's in the book of Revelation. Now going on, verse 2, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now there is a clue here. A big clue. Would you say we're dwelling in peace and safety right now? Amen to that. We are not dwelling in peace and safety. Not that I want it to come by saying amen. It's just I'm bearing witness to the testimony that someone says. We're not living in great times right now. I mean, look at it. I just read something yesterday. $9.7 trillion deficit by the year 2020. Do you know how much that is? Do you know that that is unsustainable? Do you know that that will cause a worldwide economic collapse? It has to. Do I think this is just happening because people don't know what they're doing? No. I believe people know exactly what they are doing. And this is what troubles me. So you have that. You have the unemployment rate. You have Iran going nuclear. You have unrest in the Middle East. You have debt that is sky high. Banks that are closing and industry is tanking. Corruption in the highest areas of government. Global warming nonsense. Argentina and England are beginning to fight again over the Falkland Islands. Anger and dissatisfaction worldwide. It's a great time to live, isn't it? It's not. It's not a great time to live. But go back to verse 3. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. What this tells me is it's going to get bad, 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 good. And when everybody's saying, well, finally, we're out of that mess, that's when the Lord comes. And so it's not like, oh, it's got to get really, really bad and then the rapture is going to happen. No, thief in the night, it starts with peace and safety. everything is just great. It's wonderful. Wow, the economy picked back up. Everybody's kind of working. It's a good thing. There's maybe a little bit of peace in the Middle East. It seems to be dying down over there. And not in a pun type of sense. It's calming over there. And it seems like there's peace and safety. When you see that, that's when your eyes should be open. That's when you should get ready to, you know, start jumping. That's when it's going to transpire. These are the hints that we have been given. And so when everything seems to be going down, 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 just wait. It is going to come back up. When it starts to come back up, that's when you open your eyes. That's when you keep your attention focused. That's when it, I believe, is going to happen. Now, going on. We are told, I'd like you to turn over to Mark chapter 13. This is another version of Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples ask Jesus, after Jesus said, you see this marvelous temple that or the disciples did, and Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. And the disciples then turned to him in Matthew and asked three questions. When will these things be? When will be the sign of the end of the age? And when will your coming take place? When will you come back? And Mark here, that just boils it down to two questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And what's the sign of your return? Now, in Mark chapter 13, it says here, this concerns the temple. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. So this is the end of the answer to the first question. When is this going to be that Jerusalem gets judged and the temple is destroyed? Jump down to verse 19. In this area, this is where we're to watch between his ascension and second coming. So that includes the tribulation period. Again, this is between, he's answering, between his ascension and his second coming. Verse 19, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So one clue here for those who would say the rapture and the tribulation and the millennium, it's all not going to happen, or it's just figurative. The distress that will come upon the earth will not be equaled. And this is the whole earth. Now, some of the people in the preterist camp would say, it's just in the localized Roman world at that time. Now, this is the whole world that's going to experience this. And if you turn to the book of Revelation, you can see it's the whole world. There are things that affect the entire earth that's there. Did you see in some of the news there's meteors that are flying around out there that they did not know exist previously because they got a new satellite up that can look in the infrared band, and they're seeing them streak across the sky, and they have these other orbits that don't line up with the orbits of the planets. They're like going way up instead of way out like the planets. And they're finding these now. And Book of Revelation talks about that. Something's going to hit the earth. It's called Wormwood. It's a meteor. It's going to slam, and it's going to destroy one-third of the water, one-third of the grassland, and one-third of the air. We know that that's coming. We have been told. It's in the narrative. And so the time for the distress is going to be unequaled. When was the last time you saw a meteor maybe a couple hundred yards in diameter or a couple miles in diameter hit the earth? We have never seen that. Never. But it's going to happen. Some big meteor is going to hit, and it's going to be a time unequaled. That's why it's going to be unequaled. These huge disasters going on. Verse 20. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. So in other words, it's going to be so bad, the entire earth would perish. That's how bad it's going to be. Now, how bad does it have to get? Pretty bad. The oxygen has to be bad. The food has to be bad. The air has to be bad. And people are surviving because who knows, maybe they made it down to Antarctica and dug a cave down there and packed it full of supplies. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to be so bad, almost the entire earth is destroyed. Almost all the people die during this time. Now, going on, verse 21 says, At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. So after the rapture and the tribulation is happening, somebody tells you, the Christ is over here, you got to come see him. It's a trap. And the Lord said, don't do it. Because those who don't take the mark of the beast to buy or sell, and I know I'm jumping around here a little bit, but during the tribulation period, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. Now, I'm going to park here for a second. Money transfers, and you see the dollar devaluing in the United States. And last week, there were some calls. The International Bank, I guess, called for an international currency. Did you see that? In order for that to happen, the dollar has to be devalued. Is the dollar devaluing? I wonder what's going on with that. So they follow through with it. You know, they're floating these trial balloons. International currency. Everybody's on the same currency. The EU. They're all on what is known as the euro. I've been over there. I've seen the euro. I was there before the euro was installed in Ireland, and I was there after the euro was installed in Ireland. And that's the currency over there. And right now Germany's saying, oh, we're not going to bail out Greece. And Greece is, they're in really bad shape, about as bad as California or worse. And so this monetary fund, they want to have one world currency. Okay, let's just go with that. Say we got one world currency. Well, you can lose money, right? That's not good. So how do we protect against thievery? Well, we put it in the electronic realm, right? The mark of the beast can't buy or sell without the mark. Now, that's talked about in the book of Revelation, that you have to have a mark. Now, you've seen the commercials. Remember Washington Mutual, that came out with them a couple of years ago? They had guys lined up. And they had the barcodes on their forehead. You remember that? You see the billboards of that? And then they had the TV commercials where they'd grab the guy's head, put it down in a scanner, and go across it like that and put his head back up. Do you guys remember that? That's no joke. Only I don't think you'll see the barcode. There'll be some type of technology where it's in your head. There's going to be a mark of some type on your forehead or on the back of your hand. And so you walk into the bank, and the scanner reads who you are as you walk through. You know, you go through a supermarket. You walk out with something you're not supposed to. Just goes off. Well, you're going to walk in, and some speaker will say, good morning, Mr. Bodker. Speaker somewhere, you walk up to the teller. Hi, Mr. Bodker. It's good to see you. Oh, how much would you like to withdraw today? And I tell him, how about $100? Okay. Just swipe your hand across the marker over there. Zip it. There's my $100. It comes right out. Perfect, isn't it? You don't have to carry a wallet, no ID. You get pulled over by a police officer. Says, going to see your right hand, please. Yeah. Okay, I see who you are. Has all the information right there on his computer. Wow, what a great system. Now, I like that system, actually. It's pretty good, except I don't like the mark of the beast. It would be nice to be able to have that. And so you have to first devalue the strongest currencies in the world, make it a one-world monetary system to get rid of all black market activity, and that's how it will be sold. If it doesn't go through a bank, it doesn't exist. If it's not electronic, it doesn't exist. Who's going to take paper money from you? No one if it's all electronic. So you get rid of all this corruption. You can track every single transaction that takes place in the monetary fund and make it a worldwide banking system that you can't buy or sell without it. You're going to starve, in other words, if you don't take this mark. If you take the mark, it's an instant ticket to hell. You're not supposed to take it. The book of Revelation talks about that. So that's where this is going. It's going to be a paperless or a non-paper money society, I believe, is the way it'll end up turning out. You'll have to buy or sell. It'll all be controlled. There's this idea that you're going to be controlled anyhow right now, so let's just bump it up a notch. And there'll be somebody who comes on the scene that says, I'm going to make it okay. This is going to work fine for everybody. And so we have to be careful. If somebody says, here's the Christ, let's go listen to him, what he has to say, it's probably the Antichrist. It's probably somebody doing Satan's bidding. Verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. In other words, you're going to see something so fanciful, so marvelous, that your jaw is going to drop. You're going to get chills up your spine. You're going to say, how is this possible? Now, I don't know what kind of miracle it will be. I don't know if it's fire coming down from heaven. It'll probably mimic some type of biblical miracle because they want you to believe that, see, God is behind this. I don't know what it's going to be, but if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. In other words, those who have gotten saved during the tribulation period. It says in verse 23, "So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the skies and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Okay, so we're watching. We're watching the economy kind of tank. We know that from Scripture here, when people are saying peace and safety, so we understand it probably has to come back up. There has to be peace and safety. When that happens, we're to be watching. Why would Jesus tell us to watch if he didn't want us to be aware of when it's going to happen? See, he's given us clues. Watch. Understand what's going to take place. Understand what's going on in the world. That's why I read the news. Understand what's going on. Be aware of what's taking place out there. Be ready. Make sure your family is ready. Make sure everyone you know understands what is going to happen. Now let's jump back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. It says here, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." See? We're up. We're on the roof. We're ready to go. We're waiting for that thief to come in. He has told us the signs. We understand the signs. He has not hidden it from us, like the book of Amos. The Lord does nothing without first telling his servants, the prophets. The prophets wrote it down. We got the information. We got the inside line. We can give it to everybody. It's not something that's supposed to be secretive. Even inside the Christian church, people say, "Oh, secret rapture. There's going to be a secret." No, it's not secret. It's going to happen. It's when it arrives. That's going to be a secret for those who don't understand what's going to take place. Then you have to be ready, set to go. It's like the fireman. Maybe you know a fireman. Aren't their boots all set up with their coveralls draped over the boots, and all they have to do is run and in them, and they're up and they're gone, right? That's like us, believers. If believers were walking around in a malaise, we're just going, "Hey, we're going to church today. It's great." And you go to church, "Oh, it's so nice. The worship was good. Oh, yeah, it's good." What are we doing as believers? Now, all that's good. If you want to worship, it's okay. You do all that. It's wonderful. But have a sense of urgency about you. Like, this is going to take place. We don't know when it's going to happen. We know the signs, and the signs are kind of bubbling up all around us. But just make sure people know. Make sure that they're aware. What's going on? Verse 5. "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night." Now, what does this mean? It simply means that those who are unaware and unconcerned are walking in darkness. They don't understand what's going to take place. And they even go out and they get drunk. And they get drunk at night. And they're walking around inebriated in the darkness. And we are not supposed to be like that. We're to be self-controlled. We're not supposed to be going out and getting drunk and not understanding the days in which we live. We're to be alert. We don't want to go around minding our own business like it doesn't matter for us or for anybody else. We want to be concerned about the Lord's business. Verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Now, three times in Scripture, the Lord talks about the breastplate, the armaments of the believer. When you get inducted into the army, you're going to take some tests, make sure you qualify. You're going to get your hair cut. You're going to talk to the sergeant there in boot camp, and they're going to issue you some clothes, and you're going to put those clothes on, and you're going to look like a soldier. You're going to have to act like a soldier. You're going to have to say yes, sir, and no, sir. Well, God uses that metaphor in Scripture three times. He used it here. He also uses it in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, and also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Now, I'm just going to read Ephesians to you. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And so he's saying, look, you got some battle fatigues and some armaments to put on. You have your breastplate of righteousness. It protects the vital organs on the inside. In other words, you do the righteous acts, it protects the heart. Your heart does not get corrupted. If you take off the breastplate of righteousness, acting like a Christian, it corrupts the heart. So your heart is protected. You have the helmet of salvation that goes on. Now, some of these helmets that I've seen motorcycle riders ride, there's one I saw the other day, was a skull. Full-on skull. You'd scare some kid in some car seat driving down the road on the motorcycle, just look at him, and just keep on going. Could you imagine that? Well, we have a breastplate, a helmet of salvation. Our helmet protects what? Our head, our mind. We are stabilized in our mind when we know we are saved. We're safe. We're at peace. A motorcycle rider, you put the helmet on, it's like, indestructible. I can do just about anything. They crank up the speed a little bit, you know, and they think they're indestructible. What's the helmet of salvation? It provides that stability that we need. You have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is in King James. That means you're carrying some good news to those who are out there. And you have the sword of the Spirit. That's your only offensive weapon. You have the shield of faith as well. Like things come along that will shake your faith. The fiery darts of the evil one come along, you hold up your shield. I'm going to believe, choose to believe what the word says in spite of what you're telling me, because I know the evidence is here and the evidence outweighs what you're telling me. That's the shield of faith that goes up. And the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit is what? The word of God. You're able to wield it. Now, imagine you're 6 foot tall, but you have a sword that weighs 30 pounds. You're going to be able to wield it very easily? You're going to need two hands, that's for sure, even if you're 6 foot tall. What if you're 5 foot six and you have a sword that's 60 pounds? It's going to be kind of tough, isn't it? Well, you're going to have to bone up, so to speak. You're going to have to get some strength. How do you get some strength? Get in the Word. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what does that deal with? The creation. Genesis chapter 3, what does that deal with? Deals with the fall. Genesis chapter 4, you see, you need to know where it is in the Word to go to it, to pull out that sword and use it at the right time. The atheist comes up and says, oh, there is no God. The Word of the Lord has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you slam it right in there. You let him know. You use the Word of God to cut out the sin that's in there and to restore saneness on the inside, which is the shield of faith. You take that and you use it. Or the person that says, Jesus is not God, for theirs are the patriarchs from whom is traced the human ancestor of Christ, who is God over all forever, praised amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, you use that kind of stuff, and it's just like, oh, pulling down a stronghold. You think Saddam's statue came down in Iraq pretty easily. This, boy, you just rope those things, and you just pull them right down. I'm telling you, like the Jehovah Witnesses, they are people, they're human beings, they need to be saved just like anybody else, but they come to your door and you start witnessing to them, you're able to use that word and you can just see it like, you know, they start backing away when you use the word. Oh, we don't want to argue about that right now. You know, we're just here to give you the Word of God. And they walk away, and that's what happens. I mean, when you open up that word and it is in your heart and you combine that with the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, you are unstoppable. You know, if a cult member comes up to your door and all of a sudden, hello, come in, and you go, shh, and you pull out that sword, what would you like to talk about? You see how the metaphor works? It is a fantastic tool. Now, sometimes you're going to get an adverse reaction, and depending on how you use it, you want to use it with gentleness and respect. But it's a fantastic thing to be able to operate by the Spirit of God, using the sword of the Spirit, with the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and you're girt about with your belt. You have this belt. You are ready to go. You're ready for the battle. And so we need to take up the armor. That is the exhortation for us. Don't leave that stuff laying around. Pick it up. Verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word wrath here deals with the time of wrath that is coming upon the earth. God did not appoint us to that. We don't have an appointment with that. Those who are unbelievers that are still alive have an appointment with wrath. It's coming. And we want to make sure that they avoid this appointment. I would like to avoid my appointment with the dentist to get a root canal. Wouldn't you? Jesus stood in my place and took that root canal. I would thank him for that. Or if anybody else stands in my place to get that root canal or have teeth pulled, I would thank him dearly for that. Well, you have an appointment with destiny, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. You can get out or you can stay in. Going on, verse 10. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Here it's just talking about, he gives this exhortation to the Thessalonian church. He's talking about the leaders and also being in submission to leaders. There's a benefit to both. There's a benefit for the leaders leading and those who are being led to submit to the leaders. It says in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. In other words, admonish or warn the disorderly. If somebody is just messing around, they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing, the leadership in the church is supposed to tell them, look, knock it off. And the way they're supposed to tell them is in a brotherly fashion, but in a big brotherly fashion. You know, kind of, I'm your big brother, I'm going to help you here, I'm going to make sure you get through this, whatever it is. Going on, make sure, verse 15, that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Just a comment here. The way you put out the Spirit's fire is by putting yourself in front. When you do something that draws attention to yourself, when you give accolades to yourself, when praises come from your own lips about yourself, get self out of the way and you won't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. At this particular point in the church, prophecies were being given, and there'd be somebody on one side of the church that would give a prophecy, and somebody on the other side of the church would say, oh, that's not going to happen. That's treating prophecies with contempt. You just weigh it and see if it does. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And then he gives a final blessing. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers, as we are doing here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In closing here, you know what you're not supposed to be ignorant of. We have gone through it today. We're to be well-versed in these subjects, namely the rapture, what's happening in the end times. That's what we're focusing on right here. For those of you who are saved, there are, quote-unquote, no worries as far as eternity is concerned. We will still go through suffering, many of us. If the Lord, in our time frame, tarries, not his, he's right on time. In our time frame, if he tarries and we fall asleep in him, we don't have to worry. We have a place to go. He's waiting for us. He will accept us to be with him. But those who don't, as I explained earlier, there is an appointment with wrath. There is an appointment with judgment. There is an appointment with the great white throne judgment. And we want everybody to avoid that. How do you avoid that? How do you get the ticket? How did you get Jesus to stand in the place of you when he was on the cross and he took the punishment for our sin? How do you appropriate that, make it your own? It's simply you ask Jesus to save you from the coming wrath, this wrath that is coming. Whether you're dead or alive, there is a judgment which comes, and that's part of the day of the Lord, which is a time of wrath. We get to skip over all of that and go to the end. If you want to go, skip over all of that, you turn to Jesus and you say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. That's it. That's the story that's being delivered here. All of this about the rapture, Paul's concern for the Thessalonica church, those people were having questions, has the resurrection taken place? Has the rapture already happened? What's going on here? He carries it on in the second epistle of Thessalonians, which we're going to get into next time. But he says, look, don't worry. And that's my encouragement to you today. Don't worry. This will all work out. If you're trusting in Christ and you still don't grasp all this stuff, it's not a big deal, although you're not supposed to be ignorant. If you can't grasp it, the Lord knows. But we're to make that effort, and everyone is invited to go. It's like we're taking a train. We're all going to go out this door. We're going to get on the train and go. We want everybody to go. Nobody left behind. So it's simply by saying, I want to go to heaven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will forgive you of your sins. Now at this time, the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to receive communion this morning. And the men will come forward, and they'll pass it out. And as they're passing it out,